Redeemer of Israel, our only delight, on whom for a blessing we call, our shadow by day and our pillar by night, our King, our companion, our all. We know He is coming to gather His sheep and plant them in Zion in love. For why in the valley of death should they weep, or alone in the wilderness road? How long we have wandered as strangers in sin, and cried in the desert for Thee. Our foes have rejoiced when our sorrows they've seen, but Israel will shortly be free. As children of Zion, good tidings for us. The tokens already appear. Fear not and be just, for the kingdom is ours, and the hour of redemption is near.
Brother Sam. I was kind of excited when I heard the hymn that we just heard sung by our brethren. I don't know of anything that could have been more appropriate to the thoughts that I have in mind than is contained in that beautiful old-time Latter-day Saint hymn, connected with the gathering of the saints of God, connected with the times of the end in which God is to perform truly a marvelous work and a wonder, as we find recorded in the words of the prophet Isaiah. We're living in the times when the end of all things spoken of by the prophets of old are staring us in the face. We're seeing the fulfillment of virtually everything that is to occur before the coming of our Lord and Savior in the flesh, in which He shall come to gather together His saints into one, and to set up a kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth for 1,000 years. I long for that wonderful time. I'm looking forward with great anticipation that whether I am living at that blessed event of the glorious appearance of our Savior, or whether I shall have been called away from this scene of action of mortality and to have realized the desires and the hopes that have been engendered within my breast by reason of the gospel of Christ restored in the latter days, that I should have a place in the paradise of God. And then perchance, if that be the case, that I might be numbered with his saints who will return to the earth again to dwell upon the earth for that blessed time of peace that I've spoken of and that have been referenced so beautifully in the scriptures, in which the saints upon the earth shall be united with them who shall come with Christ, and Zion shall be a reality. And when that peace and righteousness shall prevail, after the Lord shall have put down the darkness, the evil, the wickedness, the imaginations of men, and in which all shall know that he is God, and the nations of the earth will have come to the knowledge of the gospel, of that pure gospel of Christ that has been revealed in these the latter days, which is not another gospel, but it's the same old story of which we sing, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Yes, that thing will be revealed amongst the children of men. And the time will come when every knee shall bow in reverence to the Savior of mankind. And when they will come to make their offerings before his throne that is to be found in Zion and in the midst of his saints as they have gathered together. I'm joyful in my heart as I think upon such things of such majesty and beauty and glory to be revealed with the appearance of our Savior. I want to talk to us about the gathering of the saints, but perhaps I might just preface it somewhat by a few thoughts that have come to my mind that is, somewhat perplexing and disturbing, even as we consider things as they are in the body of Christ and amongst the people who profess to believe upon him. And I'm only distressed in this degree that I believe that there have been things that have been revealed unto the people of God in these the latter days that in some respects, some of us at least, have lost sight of. It is well that we should hear the pure principles of the doctrine of Christ that are essential for our salvation and by which we are called upon to develop a righteousness that will be well-pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. It is well that our ministry of the Church of Christ are well-versed in such things. And it has produced a condition that has brought us together here at this time, in which we have desired to have gathered together from where we have lived or where we live, and to come together that we might worship God and that we might have the pleasant association that we enjoy with one another in that fellowship of the gospel. All these things are wonderful and good. But I'm rather persuaded that in some respects that we have lost sight of some things that were known and understood and presented in the very early days of this restoration of the fullness of the gospel. And some of these things seemingly have lost their appeal or they're not dwelt upon. at least to the extent that I feel that they should be in our time. And all I'm really trying to say here is that together with those elements of the pure principles of the doctrine of Christ, referring to righteousness and referring to the plan of salvation, in also in connection with those things, there needs to be brought to our mind again and again, as the occasion may warrant it, in which our people shall be made aware that we're living truly in the very end time, the very times that are spoken of by the prophets of old. And there were things that were to occur, according to the words of the prophets, that would presage the second coming of Christ. It is well to be concerned about our eternal welfare beyond this sphere of activity, of life. It is well to be concerned about the salvation of our souls. And that's really the important thing. I do not say anything at all against that sort of preaching. But as the occasion may present itself, and perhaps that's the reason I'm speaking along this line today, as I desire to do, to bring to our mind some things that, so far as the Christian world in general is concerned, are mysteries. And it is well that we should also be engaged in searching out the mysterious things contained in the gospel of Christ. You know, to the Jews, it was a mystery that Jesus should walk amongst them and profess to be their Savior. And yet he seemed to be but an ordinary man. And he healed their sick, and he spoke of marvelous things to them. And yet the multitudes of the people, even of the Jews, could not receive what he was giving, offering unto them. And they were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah who should lead them in great power, in physically overthrowing their enemies, that they might be established as a kingdom and a nation upon the earth in great power, as they had known in ancient times, or back in what we would call the Old Testament days. They were looking for that time to come when that their Savior should establish himself as a mighty Messiah and bring unto them the glory that they once had known. And so when they saw this humble Jesus of Nazareth, and even though they recognized that he performed mighty works amongst them, yet they could not see him as their Savior. And that was a mystery to them that they could not understand. It was a mystery to the children of Israel of ancient times, as they were given types and shadows relative to the second coming, or to the coming of Christ in the flesh, relative to his mission as a redeemer. They had many things that were given to them in those ancient times that they did not understand, but they kept them because of the commandment that they received. And they were blessed because of that. But all in all, the whole thing was a mystery to them. But you know, God has given unto us that we should know of his mysteries. He told his disciples that he spoke to the multitudes in parables. But he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it is given unto us to know something of the mysteries pertaining to what God is yet to do in the promotion of his work in these the latter days, in which he shall bring about his purposes. And there's really some grand and glorious things to be revealed in the gathering of the saints of God, in the looking forward to the building of the city New Jerusalem that we read of and we cherish so much as we find recorded in our Book of Mormon. And yet I've wondered sometimes if we have really given serious consideration that perhaps that could be in our day and time where these things should occur. I think that we're living in the generation when we're going to see the literal fulfillment of the gathering of the saints of God in unto one body, where there should be one fold and one shepherd to rule over them. We're living very close to that time when that Christ is going to fulfill all things that have been spoken of by the prophets of old. But you know, with regard to the gathering of the saints of God, perhaps I'll just read a scripture. And I was amazed as I listened to our brother Ken Orr last evening as he gave a quotation from the 50th Psalm. And when he said the 50th Psalm, my ears pricked right up, because that's exactly what I had in mind to bring to our attention this morning, or this afternoon. So I'm going to read that again, beginning with the first verse of the 50th Psalm. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And if I may interject my own thinking here, that I'm sure is not out of harmony with that which I have just read, but really harmonizes with it. May I add, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine in the midst of his saints. And because that they have given heed to all of those elements of his gospel that would make unto them to be a peculiar people unto himself, a light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Did you ever give any thought or consideration that that could be in our day and time in which we're living? I believe that there will be those in this congregation here that will live to see that time when the Lord will be revealed in tempestuous fire, and it shall devour everything around him that is not that which would be in accord with the righteousness of the kingdom of God. And in order for the saints of God to be spared from that terrible thing, they must have been brought by him, or will have been in tune with his Holy Spirit that caused them to come together in a perfect desire and unity toward him. Or otherwise, if they have not come to that condition, I'm very much afraid they will have to endure that tempestuous fire that's going to be around about the nations of the earth. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Now he says, gather my saints. He didn't say gather the people of the Church of Christ, but then we assume that there are saints of God in the people of the Church of Christ. But let me just add right here that I'm very much persuaded as well that there are those who are really the saints of God in their hearts who may not have the understanding that we may have of the restored gospel, and yet because their hearts are pure before God, the time will come when they will come to that knowledge, and they shall be gathered together with the saints of God. So he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Yes, it must be by sacrifice of those things that are near and dear to the human heart and mind in our society in which we live today. There must be a sacrifice of our own wills, our own self-will, and there must be a willingness upon our part to submit ourselves to each other, and certainly more fully to our Father who is in heaven by our faith in Christ. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. But it goes on down in the 14th verse that I would like to read also to you. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And that would be a sacrificial offering, wouldn't it? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now there's a lot, there's some hope there, isn't there? There's hope for the saints of God who will call upon him with their offerings of thanksgiving and of their vows of their love and of their desires toward their Heavenly Father. He will save his people. You know, with regard to the gathering of the saints of God, I would like to just rehearse in your mind some things that I'm sure that most, if not all of us here, are well aware of as we have searched the scriptures. You know, in the beautiful Book of Mormon that we have the record of Jared and his brother and their families, of how that they were gathered out from the Tower of Babel, which was at the confounding of the languages of the nations. And they were truly gathered out from where they were unto a choice land, which was choice above all other lands, as we find recorded in the Book of Mormon. And we know that that is here on this American continent. But I'm emphasizing the point that the Lord was gathering them here. And what was it for? Why? That he might pour out his Spirit and blessings upon them. That he might give unto them the gracious goodness that was is constantly in his heart, and that which he desires to impart unto those who will believe upon him and keep his commandments. The Lord gathered Jared and his brother and their families. He gathered the Israelites from Egypt, where they were in bondage, that they might be brought into the land of Canaan, and which was to be a promised land to them. And it was their promised land, but of course, you know, they turned away from him, turned aside very quickly, and were taken up with other gods, the gods of the nations with whom they dwelt. And they forsook his covenant that he made with them. And therefore, because of that, he forsook them for a time. And yet he remembered the promise that he had made unto Abraham their father, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, that there would be raised up a people from that branch of humanity, and that they would be raised up a mighty people as the sands of the sea and as the stars are in the heavens. And we may yet look to see the fulfillment of the promises of God to that benighted people of the house of Israel who have forsaken him for, lo, many centuries. Yet I have faith that these things will be. We have additionally in the Book of Mormon the account of Lehi and of Ishmael and their families, of how that they were led out from Jerusalem, and they also were brought to this choice land, which was choice above all other lands. In addition to that, we have the account of Muloch, the son of Zedekiah, that he with his associates, we know not too much of the account as recorded in the Book of Mormon of how they were brought here, but they were led by the hand of God, and only 11 years after Lehi and his family and Ishmael and his family had been brought here. They came also to this land, which was choice above all other lands. They were led out from captivity that would have been theirs because of the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, coming against Jerusalem, and in which that city was destroyed. And their wonderful treasures, even the choice things of their temple, were carried away into captivity. But here the Lord led them to this land, a choice land unto himself. And we have their record of how God dwelt with them by the presence of his Spirit and blessed them when they kept his commandments. But then when they turned away from him, then he also gave them over to their enemies for destruction. Well, you know, we have those accounts of the Lord's gathering. And do you suppose that God is not the same God today as he was to the Jaredites and to the Israelites and to Lehi and those who came with him, as well as Mulek? Do we suppose that God is any different today in his desire to gather together his people in the last day, that he might preserve them, that he might pour out upon them his choice favors, even as he did those ancient ones? I believe he's the same God today as he was to them. And the Lord has a plan of gathering of his people, of the latter-day Israel, of our time, even as he had for Israel of ancient times. And these are some of the things that, well, they're just more or less mysteries as far as the Christian community in general is concerned. And as I have already indicated, I feel to some extent they've become a mystery to us. Or in other words, we, in some respects, have kind of lost sight of some of these things. Well, I would desire, and I would desire with all humility and with love in my heart for us, that we would have these things brought to our attention, and that our priesthood would dwell upon some of these things as well as the choice things that are connected with the salvation of our souls and our hope for eternal life. I would have us to dwell upon some of these things, that we might have it constantly brought to our mind that God is moving even in these the latter days as in ancient times. And he's going to bring about the gathering of his people, of the house of Israel. And you know, we've come from our communities wherever we live, and we kind of get settled in our little ruts and in our areas that we might have of worship together. But you know, there's really going to have to be a real, real gathering of the saints of God. And I'll tell you, it's going to be in this area where we are presently, but it will be an area that has been drastically changed from the way it is at the present time. In order for Zion to become a reality, in order for it to be indeed the city of God, where that he will be pleased to dwell with his people. You know, I've been appointed down here in the office to meet visitors coming here to the temple lot. And I suppose I've talked to them, to different groups of them, maybe one, maybe a family, maybe 20 or 30 people come in at a time. And I suppose I've told the story at least 100 times since I've been there. And I get a little bit tired sometimes as far as my tongue is concerned, but you know, I never tire of the thought that is constantly upon my mind that this will be the center place of the gathering of the people of God, where that the Lord will bring his people together and that Zion will be a reality, and this will be the place of the New Jerusalem referred to in the Book of Mormon, which will be Zion. But again, it can only be because that a people have become not just desirous to come together physically, but that they will be Christ-centered in their minds and will be Zion-minded. And so these are some of the things that we need to have brought to our attention and to keep before us constantly, to realize that these things that have been spoken of by the prophets of old are being literally fulfilled in our time, and we're going to see the establishment of Zion, and I believe with all my heart there's going to be a holy temple built right out here unto the Lord in what will be Zion or the New Jerusalem. And we need to be thinking and praying about such things as that. We pray for each other. We pray for problems in the church, and this is well, this is fine. But oh, in your prayers, let there come often into your minds and into your hearts that this is the place of Zion. This is the place of the holy temple of the Lord. This is the place where He will come, and He will have gathered His saints together, and they shall dwell in peace and righteousness with Him. You know, the Lord told His 12 apostles, and this is another mystery as far as the Christian community is concerned, but He told His 12 apostles that they would come with Him and would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be right here. It will not be independence then, but it will be the New Jerusalem. And we'll see fulfilled, literally fulfilled, that which is recorded in the book of Malachi, where it says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." And you know, when I present that to our visitors downstairs here, it never fails to produce a softening in their faces, in their countenances, as they hear that. And they nod their heads and they believe it with all their hearts. You know, I just wonder sometimes, maybe some of them will be here and some of us will not be here because we're not Zionic minded or truly Christ-centered in our lives. Maybe some of them will be here and some of us will not. And I'm not trying to point any fingers at anybody. But I'm saying that we need to be concerned about these things and to prepare our lives according to the righteousness which is in the gospel of Christ, that being filled with love that is so outgoing toward each other that we prefer one another more than we prefer that which is out there in the world. That's quite an evidence, you know, of a people who truly are living the gospel when they prefer each other rather than others in the world. Oh, this is not saying there's not good ones out there. But this is where the Lord has designed that we should gather together, that we might commune with each other and with our God and seek to unite ourselves in prayer and in thanksgiving before Him. I'd like to read something to you from Latter-day Revelation. And this was given in July of 1831, just a little more than a year after the church was organized. And it points this spot of ground out here. And so I'll read, "Hearken, O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, who have assembled yourselves together according to my commandments in the land, which is the land of Missouri, which is the land which I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints." Do you believe that? Do you believe that we're here because of the Lord's appointment of this as the place for the gathering of the saints? Well, you know, the Church of Christ is here. We have our headquarters here. Why do you suppose it's here? Why, it's because of that appointment of God 150 years ago or better. No, not 150 years ago. Yes, it is. 31 from 91. 161 years ago. Yes, this is the Lord's appointment. "And thus saith the Lord your God, if you will receive wisdom," here's wisdom, "behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place, and the spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse." And that's this lot right here. And that's the reason we're here, my friends, because of this revelation right here. Do you believe it? "Wherefore it is wisdom that the land should be purchased by the saints, and also every tract lying westward, even unto the line running directly between Jew and Gentile." Well, that's between here and Kansas. I'll leave that for your consideration. But I'd like to read also to you from a revelation as we find recorded in the Book of Commandments. And this is the 59th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Remember this, which I tell you before, that you may lay it to heart and receive that which shall follow. Behold, verily I say unto you, for this cause I have sent you, that you might be obedient, and that your hearts might be prepared to bear testimony of the things which are to come. And also that you might be honored of laying the foundation and of bearing record of the land upon which the Zion of God shall stand. Right here. And also that a feast of fat things might be prepared for the poor. Yea, a feast of fat things, of wine on the lees, well refined, that the earth may know that the mouths of the prophets shall not fail. Yea, a supper of the house of the Lord, well prepared, unto which all nations shall be invited. Firstly, the rich, and the learned, and the wise, and the noble. And I submit to you that that issuing of that invitation has already occurred. It has come to the people that we are referred to in the scriptures as the Gentiles. Howbeit, I want to state that I'm quite persuaded within my own heart that there are many of the people of the house of Israel who are living among the Gentiles in this nation today. And so this is referring also to the people of the house of Israel. It was to come first to the rich and the learned and the wise and the noble. And after that cometh the day of my power. And we are looking forward to a day of power, aren't we? It has a connection with that building of the city, New Jerusalem. And when Christ will be in the midst of his people. And it says, and then shall the power of heaven come down amongst them, and I also will be in their midst. Is this important to you? I'll tell you, it's important to me. And we better be thinking and praying about the gathering of the saints. And whether or not we're preparing ourselves individually to be a saint of God, that we shall not be ashamed and will be gathered with the people of God when they come together. And we're going to have to start thinking in terms of maybe even uprooting ourselves from where we are or where we live, that we might be able to come together and be united with the people of God. That the Lord may preserve his people in these the latter days, even as he preserved his people of the house of Israel and of the Jaredite nation, as we find record of in the Book of Mormon. We need to be thinking and praying about those things, making it a real matter of prayer. And after that cometh the day of my power, then shall the poor, the lame, and the blind, and the deaf come in unto the marriage of the Lamb and partake of the supper of the Lord prepared for the great day to come. Now I'm going to just tell you, you know, we've got, I believe there's something like 400 members of the Church of Christ down there in Yucatan, Mexico. Is that pretty close, Brother Jay or Brother? Maybe a little bit less than that, but somewhere around there. More than that? Good. 400 members or more than that down there in Yucatan, Mexico, and there are the poor and the lame and the blind and the halt. And they don't have the wherewithal to hardly care for themselves. Those who are spiritually so, and I think even more so. So the gospel is going to go out in great power one of these days in the future to them who seemingly have been forsaken of the Lord, but he has not forsaken. He will gather them together. And I visualize the time when that people will come here, because this is the center place of Zion. I don't know how they're going to do it, but I believe in this as the center place of Zion. And you know, there's going to be something that will be required of us who may be numbered amongst those who are the children of Zion here. We might have to really put ourselves out for them. I want you to think about that a little bit. So the remnant of Jacob is going to come increasingly to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. and be brought to the land of their inheritance. Let's go over to the 14th chapter of Luke. And I want to read verses 16 through 24. Then said he unto him, a certain man, this is Christ speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time. Now you know what it says, supper time. Some of us are old timers, you know. We think of supper as the last meal of the day. Some people call it dinner. Well, I think it's the last days. It means the last meal. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and I pray thee have me excused. Bid to the supper of the Lord, and so some say, please excuse me. Please have me excused from that. Can you imagine such a thing? And yet, is there within in any of our hearts a reason that we might have within ourselves of saying, even without even consciously thinking about it, of being excused from having a part of the great supper of the Lord that has been, that is to be prepared in Zion when the Lord shall come again? Is there any possible thinking in our mind that may say, well, I just don't know about that. Excuse me, Lord. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, you know, Christ had something to say about that, didn't it? He said, he that will not leave father or mother or brother or sister or even a wife for my sake is not worthy of me. And I don't think that means just putting away a wife. But it does mean to follow the Lord and to be willing to do whatever he would have us to do, regardless of what our family would say in the matter. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And my understanding of that terminology is that by the power of God, the servants of God will go out and by the Holy Ghost will compel them to come because they cannot resist the power of that Spirit. And that's what Christ said that would come with the New Jerusalem, that the power of heaven would come upon them. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And if we're going to have excuses as to why we will not believe or receive even the words of Latter-day prophets regarding this, the establishment of Zion and the building of the city, New Jerusalem, and the building of his holy temple, if we're going to make excuses for these things, we just might find ourselves on the outside. Because I'm just as sure as I can be, as I'm standing here, that they shall be literally fulfilled. The words of the prophets of old and also of prophets in these the latter days, including Joseph Smith. Howbeit, there was many weaknesses that has caused many of us to say, well, we don't want any of his revelations. And that's a mistake. That's a serious mistake. You know, Christ made this statement to his people of the house of Israel. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. And he said concerning them that their house was left unto them desolate. And we know that that was literally fulfilled. And I believe that Christ is saying the same thing to us today. How oft would he gather us?
that we might be numbered amongst his chosen people of Israel, and that he might give unto us the precious fruits of the kingdom of God in this choice land that has been given for us in which to dwell, and in which that city, New Jerusalem, is to be built. Well, I believe that the mission of Christ in the last days, and thus being the mission of the Church of Christ, is threefold as far as its missionary aspects are concerned. We have a duty to take this gospel to the remnant of Jacob, in which we're striving to do in our weakness, and the Lord has blessed us to quite an extent in that. Secondly, we have a mission to those of the Jews, in which they shall come to a knowledge of the gospel in their scattered condition. And I want to just turn to 2 Nephi 12. And read verses 85 and 6. And it shall come to pass that the Jews which are scattered also shall begin to believe in Christ, and they shall become a delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. There's something yet that we can do for the recovery of the Jewish nation. And there are those out in our society today that are making inroads amongst the Jews with the Christian faith. Is there not something that we can do as well? Cannot we have some outreach? Cannot we have some means of touching the lives of those of that nation amongst whom we have to do? Well, it would seem so, because they should begin to believe in Christ, in those Jews which are scattered. Admittedly, they will not come to Christ as a nation until Christ shall come and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, as we find in the book of Zechariah. And then they shall see the prints of the nails in his hands, and they'll say, "What are these prints in thy hands?" The prints with which I was... They are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And it says, then they shall mourn for him as a father mourneth for an only son. So as a nation, it will await that condition. But nevertheless, we have a duty and an obligation of outreach unto not only the remnant of Jacob, but also of the Jews. But there's a third group that I would like to call our attention to. And they are those of scattered Israel in the latter days, of the people of what we call the restoration movement. There's something that we can do to reach out to them. And I'm beginning to see down here in the visitor center of those who have not darkened the doors of the Church of Christ because they thought we were just too insignificant in times past, but now they're coming. They're coming from the reorganized church and in increased numbers from the LDS church. And some of them are beginning to have some second thoughts about what their desires are and maybe what the position of the Church of Christ is. I'm going to read to us from what I consider to be a revelation of God regarding the mission of the Church of Christ to those of Latter-day Israel, or those of the Restoration Movement. And I'm going to read from a vision that was given to Elder George Cole back in the early days, back somewhere around 1870. And he's an elder in the Church of Christ. And if you'll bear with me, I think I'll just read that vision, because I believe it has much to do with what is the mission of this Church of Christ in outreach in bringing about the gathering of even these.
Brother Cole said he was visiting in the home of Brother Adna Haldeman of the early church. He says, not long after we had retired for the night and all was quiet, I seemed to realize that I was on the temple lot high up in the air standing on a rock. It was night. I could see it plain, although it was just an ordinary starlit night. And finding myself suddenly placed on that rock, for I seemed to wake up just as I was placed standing upright on it, I could not see anything supporting the rock up there in space, neither did it seem as though it was unreasonable or strange, and I had no fear of it falling. But I, being so high, began to totter as if I would fall without support of some kind. And without looking for other help, I lifted my hands to God and appealed to Him for help. And when I did, I became steady, calm, and without fear, although I was very high up. And as I called on God for aid, a voice just behind my right shoulder said to me, "That is the only way you will ever be able to stand. Appeal to God." The voice was kind, mild, but impressive. It became light as if the sun was up as he was talking to me. I turned to my right, facing the northeast, for at first I was facing the west. And as I turned, I seen a stump somewhere near the west end of where the building now stands on the temple lot. And that would have been the first building that was ever erected here. And it was essentially on this same spot of ground. And at that time, there was not anything on the lot, not even a switch nor fence. The stump was about 3 feet high and 2.5 across the top. It was a beautiful stump that was on the temple lot. A small branch grew out of the stump near the top, about 12 inches long, with about 6 or 7 large, healthy-looking buds on it ready to put forth when the time comes. For this was impressed on me that that was the mind and purpose of the Lord. And as I looked steadfast upon it, the voice said, "That is the Church of Christ that was organized on the 6th of April, 1830. Well, let me just pause right here. He saw that stump there, and he was told that that stump with a small branch growing out of it near the top was the Church of Christ on the temple lot. And it had 6 or 7 large, healthy-looking buds. I rather think that the 6 or 7 large, healthy buds could be local branches of the Church of Christ that are showing spiritual life. But they were in the stump that was on the temple lot. He goes on to say, "I was impressed that the tree had become defective, for which cause the tree had been removed. A small part of the blemish or defect extended a short distance down from the top of the stump. As though in cutting of the tree, a part was left in the stump on the south side about as broad as the hand. Notwithstanding, it was only about, or looked to be, 2.5 feet across the top of the stump. There was quite a number of people on top of it moving around, and I knew or seemed to know the most of them. There were some engaged in joking, treating lightly their surroundings, and as they would near that affected place in the stump, they would raise an axe to strike in it in their light-minded career. But just as they would start to let fall the axe, something would hinder or stop them. And that voice said to me that the Lord would not let them. I was impressed again that if the Lord didn't stop, hinder them, they would destroy it also. I said, 'Lord, where's the top?' He said, 'Look.' I looked across the road running east and west, and that would be Lexington here. And he said it was cut off as the church, but not as individuals." Well, you know, at that time, that would represent the RLDS church across the street. It was cut off as a church, but not as individuals. I seen the scar of the axe and the butt on the butt end of the tree.
The top extended miles and miles, and as it extended north from the temple lot, the top gradually bent to the west until the extreme top was lying in a westerly direction. Let me give my views upon that before I go on. We have the stump here. You have the branch growing out near the top. There was a defect. The branch had 6 or 7 healthy buds. There was a defect going down into it, showing that there were some things that were not altogether as they should be in the Church of Christ. And some, in their light-minded career, would try to cut it out, you know, and the Lord would not permit it. The Lord will get rid of some things, and we're going to have to get rid of some things when He comes. And He has told us in the 13th chapter of Matthew that He will send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom, which is the church, all things that offend, which is false doctrine, and them that do iniquity. A scar. But then He sees the tree, and it's extended in the northerly direction. It had fallen, and that would be an indication of the church that was across the street at that time, which was the RLDS church, extending as far north as Lamoni. And then the top bent toward the west would indicate the trend, not only within that church, but within other groups of the restoration of false doctrine that is epitomized by what is out in the west of this nation. Now then, reading the last paragraph, I could see that the tree was dead and the leaves were wilted and turning brown. While I was still standing on that stone up in the air, He said, "Look." I looked toward the dead tree. He said, "Behold, the elders of Israel. I looked and seen that the day will come when the messengers of the Lord will go through that dead top." It seemed to me that they were pruning the tree, but not as we prune a tree, for we would bring from it the dead branches, but they did bring out the green twigs from the dead tree. Now what this is saying is that there are the people of God who are really saints of God in their hearts, even though they have been deceived. And the time is to come, and it's still in the future, when the Church of Christ will go through that dead tree, the various groups of the restoration movement, and cut out the live twigs. And they shall be gathered in to the Church of Christ on the temple lot. We have a mission to those people. And you have a part in that mission. It's not just for the elders or the ministry of the Church of Christ. It's for the people of this church to reach out unto their neighbors and their friends and seek to convince them of the truths of the gospel as we find recorded in the scriptures and as it has been brought forth in these the latter days. And we're holding on to that rod of iron. I trust that we're holding on. But I trust that we will try to keep in remembrance that it's not just simply the pure principles of the gospel connected with salvation, but that we are to present to them our faith and our desires in the establishment of Zion, in the establishment of the New Jerusalem that is to be built beginning at the temple lot, as we're told in one of the revelations. These are some things that should be a part of our thinking and a part of our outreach unto others, that they may come to realize the errors of men, the innovations that have come in, and present unto them the pure gospel, that the light might shine upon them, and they be a people gathered from wheresoever they are, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, there's some, you know, there's going to have to be some elements connected with the gathering of the saints of God to Zion that we need to be giving some definite thought to. And that is that there must be a development of a pure love of God toward God and toward each other or toward all mankind. The pure love of God and for men. there must be the principle of obedience to the gospel of Christ, of yielding ourselves and our human imaginations and say, Lord, here I am. You have your way in my life. It's only through such a people as that the Lord can bring Zion, and in which his people might develop a unity of the faith. And that's the third element that I have here, a unity of the faith. The fourth element is the development of what must be before Zion can be a reality, and that is the development of all things common. Well, you know, what is all things common? It's the desire within the hearts of the saints of God to impart both temporally and spiritually to one another. A willingness to give of ourself even till it hurts if it requires that, in order that those of our brothers and sisters may be equal with us. Zion will not be until that condition develops within the Church of Christ. I should maybe put it this way. The Church of Christ will not be a part of it until it's developed amongst us as a body. All things common, both temporally and spiritually. There must be a light shining forth to glorify God. Finally, I believe I will just refer to a statement made in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that I think more or less sums it all up as far as these elements of the gathering of the saints is concerned. And this is found in the second chapter of Acts and verses 42 through 44. Or I'm going to read 41. Also, then they that gladly received his word, meaning Peter, were baptized. They gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Think about that. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And why? Why? Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that they had received and had brought them into the kingdom of God. And the Lord brought about signs and wonders. They had spiritual gifts given unto them. And this because they had become one. They had become one. And all that believed were together. By the way, there's going to have to be that gathering together. And you need to be thinking about that. And placing yourself in a condition where that when the Lord speaks, he may move upon your heart to be gathered together with the saints in the place of Zion, in the condition of Zion, when he will have gathered his saints together. All they that believed were together and had all things common. And that was not something that was set down and drew up a plan. Those people in ancient times in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon had all things common. It just simply was a natural thing that came about because of their faith and because of their pure desires toward God. And they couldn't stand to see others stand in need. They couldn't stand it. There was no written law except that which was written upon their hearts because of their faith in Christ. They had all things common. And that's what's going to have to develop within the Church of Christ. We need to be thinking and praying about Zion. We need to be thinking and praying about the gathering of the saints and the building of a holy temple unto the Lord, to which he will come and set up his kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth for 1,000 years. I hope we will do that. May God bless us to that end. My prayer.
Let's all thank the Lord for the admonition that we received today and turn our hearts to Zion. I'd like to do things a little bit differently. At the closing here, I'd like for you to all rise and sing a song.